The last passage in our series, My Holy Church, looking at the book of Colossians. I wondered whether I'd hear a sigh of relief when I said that. And just talking to one or two, I do realise that for some of you, the Colossians series, the My Holy Church series, has not been an easy one. Your small groups have been grappling with questions. Some of you said, I ain't got a clue what this is all about. I wish Joth was here. He might be able to explain what he's trying to ask us. So I recognise for some of you it's not been an easy journey. And our apology, if that has been the case, and we haven't helped. You know, we've tried to articulate and be clear in the teaching that we believe God has put upon us and through this message. But, you know, if we've not done that well, our apology for that. Because it is a great book. I mean, to some extent, I'm saddened. I'm always saddened when we come to an end of a series, because when you're in a series, particularly for me, you know, you immerse yourself so much in to that scripture. That's one of the blessings of being a preacher, is that, you know, you have to immerse yourself so much in the Word, and there is so much goodness in the book of Colossians. I hope and pray that God has spoken to each and every one of you in some stage through this passage. I know some of you have been challenged by it, some of you have been confused by it. Some of you have been moved by it as well, but I pray that God has worked in your life regardless. I just wanted to give a little bit of a summary before we get into this passage, just to remind you where we've gone, just in case you've not been part of the whole picture, because sometimes you don't see the whole picture as you look at the different passages, you don't see the whole picture. The reason why this series was called My Holy Church was because Paul, as he writes to the church in Colossae, that's what he calls them. Holy and faithful people, or brothers in Christ in Colossae, in chapter 1, verse 2. And he calls them the Holy Church of God. And actually, you know, they were like us, just a normal bunch of people. You know, they weren't anything special. In fact, actually, as we know through this book, through this letter, there are a number of things that they haven't got right, and there are a number of things they've got wrong. So they're not perfect in any manner. So the idea of this idea of a holy church, a perfect church, is not what Paul is writing to. He's writing to a church that is made holy in Jesus Christ. It's because of what Jesus has done, we are made holy. You and I don't know if you like the word holy or not. I'm not a great fan of it myself, because it makes me feel that I'm not that. I identify with the word unholy much more than the word holy. But in Christ, you have been cleansed. You have been made new. You have been purified. And that's really the bulk of what Paul has been trying to say to this church. Partly because, as he calls them the Holy Church, he's also facing some of this false teaching that's been around. And the false teaching was that there was a more than gospel. There was the gospel of Jesus who has saved us, but there was something extra. And Paul was really keen to say, guys, there is nothing extra. Everything is in Jesus. Now, I do know some of you in your small groups got a little bit tied up with this mystery that is talked about in Colossians. The mystery, folks, if we didn't make this clear, is Jesus. The mystery is now known. The secret is out the bag. Everyone can now see that the great mystery that Paul wants to talk about is Jesus himself. Nothing more is to be declared or shown. It's not a more than gospel. We are in Christ and in him alone. You cannot get to another level. You can only be a holy person in the grace and goodness and salvation of Jesus. And so he tries to correct the church in this doctrine to make sure that they understand this. But in that, because of what Jesus does, because we love him, do we not want to be more holy? And I thought Toby did a great job on the putting off and the putting on. We want to put off the things of the world, do we not? And we want to put on the things of Christ, do we not? Amen. Three people want to do that. The rest of us aren't really sure. Actually, I mean, maybe you're being honest, or maybe you're just being British. Probably just being British at that point in time. What happened to the amens from last week, folks? You know, I thought we had entered into a new way, a more African style of church. After last week. Actually, when we say putting off the things of the world, you know, that's a real challenge. It's a real challenge. Many of us don't want to put off the things of the world. We want to hold on to the things of the world. I'm not so keen on putting on the things of Jesus, those wonderful attributes of grace and peace and gentleness and humility and forgiveness. You know, some of those things we don't want to put on. But Paul says to them, look, that holiness, that way of living that is different to the world is not more than a gospel. It's found in Christ. It's who Jesus is. And as we enter into who Jesus is, we become these things and we want to become these things. And we want to lay down those old clothes and put on the new so that we might reflect his goodness. And it starts at home and it ends up in the world. But then we get to this passage in Colossians 4 at the end here. And this bit is a bit like tagged on the end, isn't it? And it is a bizarre bit, and you may be sitting there thinking, well, I don't know what Joth is going to say about this passage. And in a sense, it's a whole list of names. In fact, actually, there are 8 names that appear in here, but actually I'm going to talk about 9 different people. And what we discover here is, and I love this passage. You know, at first I thought, oh, what are we going to say about this? But I love this passage, because have you ever desired to be a little sparrow on the wall of the early church? Just looking in, trying to work out actually how it worked in practice. Well, this passage is like our little sparrow. It's only a little glimpse, but it gives us a glimpse of the practicality of what is actually going on in the early church at this stage. And actually, the more you look at it, the more and more you discover and the more you learn about what it means practically to be God's holy church. And how it worked out for Paul and these different people, Tychicus and Onesimus and Epaphras and all these different... If I use a different terminology than Mary did, I thought Mary's probably absolutely correct. I just got to go with what's in my head, you understand, but... You know, these different names, these different people. And actually, as we begin to unpack them, what we discover is actually what a glorious and wonderful and practical... if you take anything away today, here the Holy Church is practical. It's real. It's happening. It's taking place. And do we not want to be a practical church? Yes. We want to be a live church, a living church, a church that's actually living it out and doing it. And this church... You know, this little gathering around Paul, you know, just imagine all these people. There's actually 9 of them. There's 10 people in Paul's cell. There's Paul, there's Timothy, and then all the other names that are gathered, that were read to us, gathered around Paul at this point in time. And we're the little sparrow looking in. And there's a moment when perhaps all of them gathered around while these letters were being finished. And they were talking about and praying together about what was going to happen. This team of people are very practical. And we're going to just unpack a little bit, if I can, in the time that I've got left, about how this worked out and what we can learn from that. Let me just list these people that are in this room, in this cell, gathered in Paul's cell. Here's Paul in chains, and he's got all his friends around him. Timothy is there, Timothy, the young Timothy. The co-writer of this book. Actually, we forget. We talk about Paul writing this book, but it was Paul and Timothy. You know, Timothy must be full of humility, I think, at this stage. Because he never gets mentioned. We never say Timothy said this, but actually, you go back to the beginning, this is written by Paul and Timothy. Timothy is there. Tychicus, or whatever you want to pronounce his name. He's there. I'll mention him later. Onesimus, he's a runaway slave. He's a new convert. He's a fellow traveler who will go back with Tychicus. Is Aristarchus. We'll mention him later. And Mark. Mark is that. You know about Mark, don't you? He's the cousin of Barnabas. He's the one who gave up when Barnabas and Paul were in Pamphylia. He gave up and went home. He went back to Jerusalem. And then Barnabas and Paul had this big argument about Mark because Barnabas wanted to take Mark again with him and Paul didn't. And so they fell out over that. But Mark's here. Mark's back in the company of Paul. Something's happened. There's reconciliation taking place here. Big story going on there. There's Justice. There's Epaphras. Epaphras is the founder of the Colossae church and also the church in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And he probably has been damaged. He's probably a pastor damaged by the false teaching that went on in that church. What's he doing there with Paul? Well, he's probably being... Yeah, they're just being refreshed and renewed and put back together, perhaps, under the ministry of Paul. Then there's Luke, the great physician, but great friend, beloved friend of Paul, and a fellow called Demas. And we'll get back to Demas maybe if we get time as well. You've got this team of people. And my first point is this, that in the early church, God and Paul, but God primarily, believed in teams. Believed in teams. Let's just take a look at this team. God is in the business of building teams. I mean, Jesus was in the business of building teams, wasn't he? He built his team of disciples. God says, actually, when you work in teams, I'm going to be there. That's what Jesus says. He says, when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with you. There is no individualism in the Christian faith. Church is about the gathered people. Two, three, four, or 100, or thousands. Doesn't matter, but it's about the gathering of people together. Jesus, when he sends out his disciples, he never sends them out on their own. I know in Paul's ministry, it looks like it's Paul's ministry, but what you discover here is not Paul's ministry, it's Paul's team's ministry. It's the team that gather around Paul. And when Jesus sends his disciples out, he sends them out in twos, doesn't he? He sends them out in pairs. Sounds a bit like Noah's story, actually. They went out two by two. But that's what happens. And so we get this building of team. And this, as we look at this team, what we discover, it is a complete mixed bag of people. You might just want to glance around the church for a moment or two. Are we not a mixed bag? We certainly are. And what a joy it is, but actually that was church. That was church. That they were a mixed bag. They were a mixed bag of ethnicity. So you've got Jewish co-workers with Paul. So you've got Aristarchus and Mark and Justus. These are the circumcised group, actually. That's the Greek is actually, doesn't say the Jewish group, it's the circumcised group. These are the group that actually set apart with particular ministry for the Jewish people. And they were a circumcised group, and that was absolutely crucial because actually the Jews would not have accepted their message if they weren't. And so those were the ones that would be sent out into Jewish situations and circumstances. And there they are with Paul. And Paul is still engaged. We often think Paul's all about the Gentile ministry, but he's still engaged with those Jewish Christians, those who became Christians after their Jewish faith. You've got the, I love this, Timothy, he stands between the two. Because Timothy has a Jewish mother and grandmother, and he has a Greek father. Actually, he wasn't circumcised, but actually, for the sake of the Jews, Paul had him circumcised for part of the ministry that he was called for. So he stands between the two. And then you've got these gentle co-workers with Paul. Gentile, sorry, not gentle, but they probably were gentle. The Gentile. Tychicus, who's a native of Asia. Onesimus, he's a slave whose origins we're not sure of. Epaphras from Colossae. Luke, a Greek from Antioch, probably, not 100% sure. And Demas, who's from Thessalonica. These people are all Gentile Christians. They've become Christians from a different background, a different circumstance. And what you discover as we look in as the little sparrow in this cell, this gathered team, what we discover is this group of people from all kinds of ethnic backgrounds together as one. I love it. I love it that we have a Romanian in the church. I love it that we... Sorry, I dropped my notes there. I love it that we've got Zimbabweans amongst us and people from an Indian culture and background. I love it that and I think the church should actually reflect that. In fact, as our culture becomes more diverse with the ethnic different groups, so church in this country should reflect it. And we, as white, British, Western Christians, should embrace that and bring it in and say, you belong to God's people. Why? Because there's no Jew, no Gentile, no slave, no slave, no free, nor is there male or female, because you are one in Christ Jesus. Yeah? Amen? That's what the church is about. And as we look in as the sparrow into this church, this very practical church, we see this diverse group of people, but God using them to glorify his name. They have different spiritual backgrounds. Timothy, his mother and grandmother became a Christian. We don't know when or how, but they passed on their Jewish faith and then their Christian faith onto Timothy. He knew his scriptures very well, Timothy. Epaphras, a local lad who heard probably Paul and Barnabas preach at some point, became a Christian, went back as a church planter. Amazing guy. I'm looking forward to having some food with Epaphras. Amazing, a church planter, planted at least three churches in the Lycos Valley, Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. Very different background. And then you've got Onesimus. Just take a moment with Onesimus. He's a runaway slave. As far as we can tell, it's difficult to know exactly, but as far as we can tell, he is accused of stealing something from his owner, Philemon. He runs and somehow he arrives at Paul's cell. We don't know how. But he becomes a Christian. Praise be to God. His life is changed. And actually, Paul is sending him back. And if you read the letter Philemon that goes alongside this letter, it's one of the letters that's probably written at the same time, alongside this other letter to Laodicea, which some believe is the letter to the Ephesians. But we're not 100% certain. You know, these letters were sent together, but Onesimus is being sent back to Philemon to be reunited with his master. What a journey, what a difference that would make. The great thing about Onesimus is that he is sent back not as a slave. Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 6, he's coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dear brother. That is such a staggering statement. In fact, actually in Philemon, he says to Philemon, I'm sending him, Onesimus back, who is my very heart back to you, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. So you've got all these different ethnic groups that are mixed and matched in this little group of the church, if you want. And in there, you've got all these different people coming from different backgrounds, some of them with a great deal of guilt upon their shoulders, but because of Jesus Christ has been released and set free. And each and every one of them is equal. And I want to say to us, you know, as church, you know, as we welcome in the different ethnic groups, let welcome in all those who have sinned, regardless of their sin. All those that have journeyed one place or another or a different place and gone through the torrents of life, let's welcome them in and say, you can be part of the church and you are just the same as us. You belong to us as much as anyone else. You know, Onesimus will become a great servant and minister of the gospel. He was saved and brought in. And then, in this team, you get this wide variety of gifts. Let me just list some to you. I may be reading into the passage a little bit here, but forgive me if I am. Tychicus is what we believe to be one of the messengers. So what we understand was taking place is that there were different people that were traveling to and from churches. And they were bringing messages. Actually, one of their primary roles was to bring financial support. They took gifts from one church to another. So many of them go into Jerusalem, bringing from Jerusalem or Antioch or some of the bigger churches, gifts into the smaller churches that are being supported. And Tychicus, it seems, was one of such messengers. He wasn't just a messenger, though. He was gifted by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed. He was a preacher. He was actually, his main task was encourager. Encourager. And that can be missed within the passage very easily. But if you look at the passage, Paul says, Tychicus, I will tell you all the news about me. So he's bringing news. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister. So he's anointed by God, a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances. But here he comes. And that he may encourage your hearts. That's his role, to encourage, to go and to travel and to encourage the smaller churches or the struggling churches or the churches that need support and encouragement. Maybe there's a bit of correction in teaching when he arrives there. Certainly he's carrying these letters with him, but he's there to encourage. This is his, his responsibility. Aristarchus, let's talk about Aristarchus for a moment, and possibly Mark. They, forgive me if I'm reading into the passage, although the commentators do suggest this, as we gather information about these people from different parts of Scripture, but also other bits and pieces from church history. But it is believed that Aristarchus was Paul's servant. He made himself his slave. And because he made himself his slave, it is believed that Aristarchus, because Paul actually says here that Aristarchus is my fellow prisoner, doesn't he? He calls him a fellow prisoner. Now, why was Aristarchus in prison with Paul? Yeah, Paul was the one who was imprisoned. Well, if Paul had a servant, if he had a slave, his slave would have been imprisoned with him. And it is believed that Aristarchus actually bowed himself in humility and became the slave of Paul. That he would be imprisoned with Paul, that he would sit alongside him. Possibly even Mark plays some of this role, because we know later in Timothy, when Paul writes to Timothy, he asks Timothy to send Mark because Mark is such a great servant. He cares and looks after Paul. How that relationship changed is absolutely remarkable. Reconciliation seen in practicality through the church and relationships in the early church. But Aristarchus humbly looks after Paul to the point of actually being imprisoned himself. Isn't that remarkable? Do you know, the church needs people that are humble servants. They're not looking for glory, not looking for being lifted up or promoted or shouted about. You know, sometimes I do get people that are frustrated and no one's talking about my ministry. Do you know, it doesn't matter. The Lord sees it. The Lord sees it. In fact, actually, your ministry may be that your ministry is so important that it shouldn't be shouted from the rooftops, because then it's lost. The fact that you actually humbly bow and serve and quietly get on with the things that the church need or that person needs particularly is seen by the Lord and doesn't need to be shouted about. Doesn't need to be shared with everyone. Just needs to be done. That's what a servant does. And the minute the servant says, it's about me, what do you become? You do not become the servant anymore. And some of us are called to be gifted as servants, to serve and go alongside and accompany and support and encourage and be a supporter and encourager of an individual. And Aristarchus is such a person. You know, we don't hear much about him. That's why I'm struggling now. I may be reading into this because we don't have a lot of information about him, but he just does what he does. I believe there's an administrator here. I mean, again, you can pick me up on this if you think so, but don't think this is true. But I think Luke was the administrator. I know he's known as the doctor, and he probably was a doctor. There's enough evidence to suggest that he was a physician and that he was able to care for Paul. And when you look at some of the things that Paul went through physically, a doctor would have been quite helpful. You know, being whipped, being stoned, being imprisoned, being lost at sea, shipwrecked, a doctor would be quite helpful. Luke is that person who accompanies him. But actually, when you look at Luke's gospel, when you look at Acts, possibly Luke was the writer of this. He was the actual physical one that wrote the letter, because we know that he wrote things down. And when you look at the style of which he works, there's administration written all the way through it. He's a detailed person. Yeah, when you look at Luke's gospel, he's interested in the detail. And here we discover a person that perhaps was the administrator. Maybe he was the one that organized things, planned things. Often not mentioned, but always within the we in Acts. And then you've got pastors as well. Epaphras and Timothy. Epaphras, the pastor of Colossae, of course. And Timothy eventually will become the pastor of Ephesus when eventually Paul sends him to Ephesus. Why do I emphasize this gifting? Why do I emphasize these people? Because I think as a little sparrow, as we look into this little gathering of nine people around Paul, 10 people in the cell, we begin to see how church works. That each and every one is gifted by God. And I'm not saying these are the gifts. These are just examples of gifts. Each and every one is gifted by God that they may be used for his purposes and for his kingdom. And as they gather together and work together, so the church becomes alive. It becomes real. It works in practice. My holy church is seen in all the world. That was my first point. But the other two are actually a lot shorter. Okay, not because I'm running out of time, but it was planned that way. Unless God chooses otherwise. This little group, 10 people, gathered in this cell, aren't just gathered there for their own sake. There are two things that drive this group, and I really want to just emphasize this quickly, but succinctly, but clearly. And the first is this. This group was passionate about local church. This group was passionate about local church. When you read into the passage, what we discover, actually, if you read Colossians, what you discover is this group prays for the church, the local church. We find it in chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says to them, "For this reason, since this day that we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." I mean, how often does prayer come up in this? I know I was mentioning it last week, but this is an example. These guys, what could they do? Imprisoned, caught in this place. What could they do? We're praying. 10 men in this case, could have been women, 10 men in this case, kneeling before God and saying, "God, we're praying for Colossae, we're praying for Hierapolis, we're praying for Laodicea and other churches as well." They're remembering the local churches within their facilities in each village, town or city or wherever it may be. They're remembering them in prayer and they're desperately praying. They're on their knees, devoted, wrestling with the spiritual realm that God will glorify himself through the local church. I still believe in the local church. I know many don't, but I still believe in the local church. I still believe that each town, each village, each city must have an expression of God's grace amongst the community of God's people that shines out the glory of Jesus. Do you believe in that? I believe in it. I do believe in it. The thing is, if we lose that, we lose everything. I mean, I believe that what God put in place, what Jesus sent, that we might be the local church together, bringing glory to him. And let me encourage you, get involved with the Queen's 90th. Be church out there in the community so that people might see the wonder of the community of God when it works together well. But be praying for each other. I'll be praying for you. I'll only be up the road at Velmore Chapel at another local church, but we'd be praying for you that God will glorify himself. Pray for them at Velmore Chapel. I don't think they're doing something for the Queen's 90th, but pray for them and other churches around. I mean, I am so committed, church, to the Church of Eastleigh, not to Eastleigh Baptist Church. I'm not sure if I should say that. I may find I haven't got a job when I return. But I believe that it's not about our Baptist denomination, although that's important to me. Don't misunderstand me. There's plenty that's important about being a Baptist for me, but Christian first. And I love it. I love it when we meet with the church. I mean, it was great to meet with the rest of the church last Sunday evening. I just wish more of us would come. We're part of the Church of Eastleigh. We belong to each other. We belong to them and they belong to us. We are the local church, the expression of God's grace here in this town. They pray for the church. They write and send letters of encouragement. You know, they didn't have texts in those days or emails or Skyping or Facebooking or FaceTime or whatever that may be. But they had to write to get messages across, but they spent time getting letters out. And we have some of the letters, but certainly not all. Many were lost. Many had to be lost. They weren't going to be anointed in the Spirit in the same way as the ones that we have. But many were copied down, and we have them to read that we might be encouraged by them. And they're passionate about the local church because they send Tychicus. They send the messengers. You know, Mark was probably a messenger as well, and some of the others probably were sent as messengers. As they came to Paul and then were sent back out again. Actually, Paul's cell became the headquarters of that missionary work that was going on in that area. It's amazing. Yeah, cell. We've got the Baptist Union. I don't know if you've ever been to Didcot. It's quite a big building, you know. It's the head office of the Baptist denomination. God says, a cell will do. I can do it from the cell. You put them in prison, I'll do it. I can turn that into a head office, headquarters of the missionary work of the church, as people are sent from one place to another. I said to you earlier that there was one thing I should be doing in my sabbatical that's only just been finalised, and it will actually come to you in the church meeting, although I'll almost be on my way when you meet as a church meeting. So I hope you will agree this, otherwise I should be paying for it out of my own coffers. But we really felt with the church from Westview in Zimbabwe their sorrow that they weren't able to visit us. Maybe you didn't sense that, but for those of us that are in communication with them, has been speaking to them, we've been communicating, not via letters, but WhatsApp. It's great for communicating across the nations. You know, there was a real disappointment and sadness. And we just felt that church was discouraged by that. And the deacons and the church leaders have been talking, and I've proposed it to them, and that they've accepted this. Is that their proposal to you on that church meeting is that they send me to Zimbabwe for 3 days. I'll be traveling for 2 days and I'll be there for 3 days. With this prime purpose, to encourage them. To encourage them. To take a message from this fellowship and to say, we love you. We don't know you, but you're part of the Church of Christ. We're looking forward to getting to know you. We don't know where this relationship will go, and we're not making any promises or anything like that. But because we're able to, because we can, because I can buy a visa as I go into Zimbabwe. It's not a problem for us to go that way. Yeah, they couldn't come to us, but we'll go to them. And I'll be your messenger just to say, bless you, because we believe in your local church too. We believe in the church in Harare, and we want God to be glorified there. I hope you accept that plan and are prayerful as I go. I'll be going at the end of June, the weekend of the 24th, 25th, 26th, around that time in June. That's the plan. But before we get too hung up and say, yes, this was all about the local church, it wasn't. It was, but it wasn't. It was also about the wider church, the one church, the united church. Because as this group of people meet together, they knew and understood, and I think this is something that sometimes we don't appreciate, that there is a connectivity between the whole body, that every local church is connected to a much bigger body, the whole church. That's why there are messengers. That's why there are letters to connect people together. And what did we discover about the letters? What does Paul say about the letters? Read this to the Christians in Colossae, but then go and read it to the Christians in Laodicea and Hierapolis, and write it down and send it around and get it spread as far as broad as possible so everyone can share in your situation and you can share in their situation. And the letter from Laodicea be read in Colossae, and so you get this shifting and moving around and connectivity, that actually the recognition that each local church belongs to another local church down the road, and another one down the road, and another one down the road. And there's this sense of oneness that belongs in the whole global church, the whole united church. And in this little room, you see that. All these people actually came from the globe, if you want, and will be sent back to the globe. But it was a connection. There is a oneness together. You know, I do feel that we're just too insular in our churches, our local churches. We're too competitive. It's too much about us. It's too much like we must be the best so that everyone will say, look at Eastleigh Baptist Church, it's the best church in Eastleigh. Look at Eastleigh Baptist Church, it's the best church in the Baptist Union. No, that is not our desire. Is it? I hope it isn't. It shouldn't be. This should be our desire, that they are better than us. Yeah? You don't believe me, look at you. Surely it should, that we would serve them, That we would become their slave, that we would become lesser for the sake that they may become greater. That God will be seen in them and be glorified. That they will grow in great numbers. That they will have conversion. Yes, we pray that for ourselves, of course. And we pray that they pray that for us too. But their ministry is our ministry. The ministry of Horton Heath up the road, only a few miles away, is that not part of our responsibility? Do you weep that that church is gradually, slowly becoming less and less? I pray it grows. I pray that there is a vision of God placed into that place that is able to reach many people, that people become Christians in that place. I was saddened to hear the closure of the Baptist Church at West End. I bet most of you don't even know it closed. I'm saddened that that cake got slower, so less and less, smaller and smaller in numbers. Do we care? Well, I think we should care. Because Paul cared. It was important to him. It wasn't just about his ministry, it was about their ministry. And that they're recognizing that actually we have responsibility in our church. Let me give you another example. I mean, I rejoice that, and I'm kind of glad Ruth's not here because she won't blush as I say this, but I rejoice in Ruth's trip to Egypt. As she went with open doors, she's returned now, but as she went with open doors to meet with Christians who are suffering in Egypt and do talk to Ruth. She'll be around tonight and she'll be around for the next few weeks, I think. But talk to Ruth about her trip and how God used that trip to encourage those who are particularly suffering in their faith for our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a church out there that we should get interested in. We should be interested in. It was great to have the Jess family with us recently and praying for the church where they're serving. Great to hear what God is doing amongst these people. Let's own it. Belongs to us as much as to them. You know, yes, we have our calling here locally, but we have our calling globally as well. I think it's good that we have sent teams to Moldova, we've sent teams to Brazil, we're considering sending teams to Zimbabwe. I think this is good for us, that we actually get out. Some people say, well, why are we doing that? We're doing it because they belong to Jesus as much as we belong to Jesus. And we are part of one body. And we have to sometimes look up, look out, and see, and connect with this wider body of God's people. And so Paul recognizes this and his little band of followers, his friends, and he connects with the whole body of the church, flowing into a cell and out of a cell. I get this feeling, I mean, we do know that there were times when there were many in that cell, certainly at this period of time, 10 of them, probably quite full. After a while, after a heavy prayer meeting, it probably smelt a bit, maybe, I don't know. But there were times also Paul was almost on his own. In fact, actually, we know when Paul writes to the end of Timothy, he writes to Timothy, he says, it's just Luke here now. Demas, sadly, didn't make it. Demas deserted the faith, went back home because of the things of the world. Because of the things of the world. Going back to Colossians, putting on, putting off issues. He didn't make it, Demas. We know that from the writing in Timothy, 2 Timothy. And Paul says to Timothy, as an old man, he says, come. He says, come as soon as you can. It's just me and Luke now in his cell. But there's something in that moment as well, that because it's just him and Luke, it's because he sent everyone out to the church to encourage the church, to bless the church, and to remind the church that they are to be this holy, living, real, practical, beating heart of Jesus Christ into the world. Amen. Let's